Arise, shine, your light has come. We might not expect those words from Isaiah. He is a prophet after all. We might expect harsh words of criticism, aimed at injustice, calling people to put down their idols. We might anticipate stern words of criticism, reminding people they have turned their back on God and they should return to their faith. But Isaiah surprises us. Your light has come. They're words of comfort, not conviction, embrace, not discipline, hope, not judgment. That as harsh as the prophets can sound, they have always stood on the side of renewal. That repentance is in service of grace. And then Isaiah says, the nations shall come. That this is not a spotlight focused in on one limited point. It's more like a candle that we light in a dark room that gathers everyone around. A light that shines forth in all directions for all people. That it's true. It is better to light a candle than it is to curse the darkness. From the very early days of Advent, as we lit a candle, up until now, the day of Epiphany, the light of the world has been filling this room. And if we have already moved on from Christmas, left the stable behind, the Magi have not. They have just arrived. That is the story of Epiphany. And we hear echoes of Isaiah. Your light has come. They follow that light in the sky all the way to witness the birth of Jesus. They were from the east, representatives of everyone else in the world. They're not part of the Jewish family. They are Gentiles. So the nations have come to witness the light of the world. And Herod represents the darkness. That Roman official ruling over Israel, sitting in the throne of David. He is obsessed with power, using oppression and fear to his advantage. He is indifferent to people's pain and suffering. But the Magi show up. They announce the birth of the Messiah, the next king of Israel, the next one to sit on the throne where Herod sits. It is a threat to his position, and he is terrified, reminding us that the darkness is afraid of the light. It's why the light is such a gift. In recognizing this gift, the Magi bring gifts of their own. As they receive, they desire to give, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Fred Craddock reminds us that giving and receiving are one act. That there is no giving without receiving. That we separate them for practical purposes. We're either on the side of giving or on the side of receiving. So much so, we even say things like, it's better to give than it is to receive. But there is no giving or receiving without the other. They are one beautiful act. And Craddock remembers his sister when she was in the midst of fighting cancer. And it became evident that that battle was coming to an end. So she invited all of her friends to gather together in the same room, people that had been important on her journey, and she collected all of the gifts that she had received from her friends throughout the years. Picture frames, mementos, gifts from birthdays and special occasions, gifts that had stories behind them, significant to her in the relationships she had with all of her friends. And as they gathered there in that room, she very intentionally and thoughtfully gave every gift back to the friend that had given it to her. And Craddock, as the brother, standing on the sidelines, was stunned, even a little embarrassed. Their mother had always taught them, you don't return a gift, not to the store, much less to the person who gave it to you. It seems ungrateful. So he started to do damage control. As each friend came out of the room, he pulled them to the side. Listen, I'm so sorry. She doesn't mean it. She's really not herself. I think it's the medication talking. But one friend stopped him mid-sentence. No, you don't understand. This is the most special gift I've ever received. It has been blessed twice. That giving and receiving are one beautiful act. And when we gather around the table of communion, we recognize the bread and the gift speaking to us again about the gift of God's steadfast love. But we bring gifts as well. Around the table, we bring the gift of community, shared with one another. It is our gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It is an extension of the love of God we have received, given back, passed along, blessed twice as the love of neighbor. Wesley Granberg Michelson was put in charge of church and society in the World Council of Churches in the 1980s. He was quite intimidated, hesitant to take the position because one of his roles of responsibility was overseeing a project about the ethics of science. And he had not had a science class since high school. He felt largely inadequate to talk about the ethics of science, so he was searching for a way how to appropriate the language of theology around that discipline. And then he realized the most basic level of life, the atom, never exists in the singular. That atoms are always in relationship with one another, bouncing off one another, that is the real source of life. I think that we live in a day and time where there is this quiet, ongoing tension, always in the background, between the individual and the community. Popular theology focuses solely on the individual, on self-improvement, which is good, but not to the exclusion of the community, which is in so many ways seen and unseen, life-giving to us, calling forth friendships with those who are different from us, are serving others, that means a level of commitment drawn out from within us. It means connecting us to people and places that we find elsewhere that we have never met, but needs that we can name and address. It's our source of life. That so it is with our faith, not just the individual, but the community. Whether it's the people of God led out of Egypt towards freedom, or that band of disciples that kept growing around Jesus, following through him throughout his life and ministry, or the gift of Pentecost and the body of Christ coming together in the church, or whether it's the light of the world nudging nations to come together in peace. It is community. And I know that the walk down from the pew to the table of communion doesn't seem very far. But don't let that fool us. Like the Magi following that light in the sky, the light of the world calls us on a journey. Not the distance between pew and table, but the distance between us and others. And it might be longer than we expect. But as that African proverb says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And it challenges a way of life, a way of thinking, where we see this world from more than where I stand. And it shows up in our gathering and in our going, how we speak to and about one another. And it shows up in our living and in our praying. Because giving and receiving are one. I know that we focus a good bit on giving in the church, serving, offering assistance to others. So let us also pay attention to receiving. That as we gather around the table of communion, we look not only at the bread and the cup, but we also look up and around the table at one another, seeing the gift of community that we receive as well.